John 16, from verse 4. But I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. And therefore I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now Matt has already prayed, so we'll just carry on straight away. Now, in another life, in a galaxy far, far away, I once worked in the murky world of law. And I also worked on both sides of law. And what I mean by that is our system of law is the adversarial system of law. It's the way the Western world has gone. And so what you've got is the idea of the adversarial system of law is that you've got this massive clash. And the idea is, boom, when you have a clash, out pops the truth. That's the philosophy behind it. So on the one side, you've got the prosecutor. And the prosecutor's job is to prove the crime and that someone is guilty beyond a reasonable doubt. That's the job of the prosecutor. In the middle stands the accused, the person who's been charged with an offense. And on the other side is the defense on behalf of the... Now you must know that the defense doesn't have to prove anything. You don't have to prove innocence. The accused in the middle is already innocent. That's the presumption. They are innocent. This crime is not true. The prosecutor must prove the offense. The defense just has to poke holes in the state's case. That's all. You just got to dismantle the state's case. You don't have to prove anything. All you have to do is create doubt. That's all you have to do. Which is why defense is way easier than prosecution. Way easier. Prosecution is very hard. Very hard. Everything is against you. This is true. The judge is on the side of the accused. He's not impartial. He's biased towards the accused. That's our system of law. Because this poor fellow is innocent until proven guilty. The jury is on the side of the accused. That's our system of law. And there are a whole lot of rules designed to protect the accused. There are hardly any rules, in fact, hardly any, that protect the victim of a crime. That's our system of law. I don't know if you like that. That's another subject. Let me give you an example. So one of the earlier murder cases I did, by the way, murder is your hardest case to prove. Do you know why? Because your best witness is dead. That sounds funny, but it's true. You know, the main witness is gone. So it's very hard to prove. So I did a murder case, and I was on the side of the defense. What had happened was this happened in a rural area in a rural village. A whole lot of rural folk were standing at a bus stop waiting for a taxi. In the field next to them, there was sugar cane, and they heard this loud shouting and fighting. The next day, a 17-year-old girl was found with her head bashed in with a rock, and she was dead. Earlier that day, some of the people of the village had seen her boyfriend and her fighting. They had been fighting all morning, and he had been already violent with her. When they discovered her body the next day, he had disappeared. The police found him a couple of days later in a faraway area, and he was arrested and charged with the crime. The witnesses say they heard him. They heard his voice in the sugarcane fields fighting with her. I went to see him. I was appointed as the defense lawyer. I went to see him, consulted with him in prison, and he told me he did it. He said he killed her. So my job is to say to him, well, I think you should plead guilty. That's the right thing to do, plead guilty. No, I don't want to plead guilty, he told me. I don't want to go to jail. As a lawyer, what do? Well, then you have the right to plead not guilty and remain silent. And the state must prove its case against you. And so we went to trial about 2 years later, because that's how long it takes, you know. Now you can imagine it. Up come these rural people, and I don't mean to be insulting of anyone. Up they come. My job as a lawyer is to test, poke holes in the case against my client. Up stand these people. You know, folks, it took me a day and a half to utterly dismantle the state's case. These rural folk, yes, we heard his voice. Okay, did you? What did he say? Oh, I think, this is now nearly 2 years ago. I think he said this, next witness. So what did he say? Oh, he said that, contradictory. They can't remember exactly, you know? And so it went on, so you didn't see him. No, I didn't see him, it was in sugarcane. Said, all right, could someone else have done it? Well, yeah, well, of course someone else could have, you know, blah, blah, blah. Cut a long story short, my client was acquitted. The judge knows he's guilty. The jury knows he's guilty. I know he's guilty. The accused family knows he's guilty. He's acquitted. Because there's no evidence, you can't prove it. It cut me deep, although I got my money. I get so frustrated. Here's what frustrates me the most. Why is his heart so hard? That's what bugs me the most. There is this crying family. He swaggers off, and I kid you not, after shaking my hand for half an hour, he walks out of there relieved, happy, I kid you not, filled with joy, because he got off. Why is his heart so hard? You know, if he could just be convicted in his heart, well, then we wouldn't need the silly game of trials and lawyers and judges and juries. You know, the whole stupid game would fall apart if his heart would just go soft. Even if I could convict him and he went to prison, it wouldn't change his heart. Now he'd be in prison angry because he's got a dumb lawyer with no hair, you know. Here's what I'm saying. There's just no way to convict a person's heart. There's just no way to get inside there. Do you know what's harder than prosecuting? Evangelism. It's way harder. Prosecuting's easy. Because in evangelism, when you talk to an unbeliever about Jesus, there's not just the presumption of innocence. There's a presumption of good. I'm a good person. Try and break that down. Imagine trying to persuade educated, respectable, intelligent, wealthy, self-sufficient, proud people in Perth that they are sinners in big, big trouble. Try and tell them that. Try and persuade them that they are wrong about Jesus. Try and tell them. Try and tell them that you can't see clearly, that your judgment about the world is wrong. You, mate, you got it all wrong. Try and tell them that. I'm going to tell you it's impossible. It's impossible. And yet, that's what God has told North Coast Church to do. That's our job. If you've been with us in this journey in John's Gospel, 2 weeks ago we looked at this. Have a look on the screen. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Now, when we looked at that passage, I showed you, of course Jesus is firstly talking to the apostles, but I showed you that Jesus is talking about people. He's appointed us to reach our kind, people like us. But he also warned us last week, look at the passage from last week, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it has hated you. He's warned us that there will be fierce opposition. We're not selling lollies. Our message is not palatable. So how on earth are we going to cope? Do you know, next week we are moving to Balcatta. Is it just me who's terrified? We've got a mortgage, just on interest now, of about $20,000 a month. We're going to Balcatta. We're going to set up shop, and we're going to sell a product that nobody wants. You know what Jesus says? Don't worry. Are you kidding me? No, don't worry. Jesus is talking to 12 fishermen. Imagine how scared they are. And he says to them, don't worry. I know you're frightened. Here's what I'm going to do, says Jesus. I will send you a lawyer. I'm going to send you an advocate. I'll send you someone to help you prove your case. Look with me there in verse 4. In the second paragraph. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Jesus said, when I was with you, you didn't need no help because I'm with you. But obviously, verse 5, but now I am going to him who sent me. I'm going away. So of course you're terrified. And none of you asks me, where are you going? Which is dumb. Jesus is saying, if you knew where I was going, I'm going to a place of authority. I'm going to a place of power. If you knew where I was going, you wouldn't be frightened at all. But you don't ask. So now you're dumb and you're frightened. In fact, look what he says in verse 6. But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. You are so sad and you're so frightened. You haven't taken on board where I am going to. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Wow. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Astonishing. Jesus says it is to your advantage that I go. Why? Why? How can this be? Here's why Jesus says, hands off me. There are just 12 of you. It's the only Christian church on planet Earth, 12. Now, when this thing goes and produces fruit, according to John 15, like I said it would, I can't be everywhere at once. So I'm going to go away. And I'm going to send you a helper who can be with North Coast Church and you at the same time. That's why it's to your advantage that I'm going away. And we've looked at that word helper. If you haven't been with us, I'll explain it quickly. See that word helper there? I explained and we've looked at it. It's the word paraclete. And I think it's one of the few words in the Bible we should just stick to the original. Because we don't have an English word that fully does justice to that word. It means a lot of things. Helper, counselor, lawyer, advocate. Well, the nuance here, as you're about to see, is the word advocate, lawyer, prosecutor. That's who I'm going to send to you. And he's going to do two things. And here they come for you. They're on the screen. Number one, the Holy Spirit will convict unbelievers. Verse 8 to 11. The Holy Spirit will guide believers. Verse 12 to verse 15. But everybody take a big sigh. We won't do number two today. Okay, so we'll just look at number one. But don't think it's going to be a short sermon. It's still going to be very long. But we're just going to do number one today. The Holy Spirit will convict unbelievers. Look with me at verse 8. And when he comes, this advocate, this lawyer, this prosecutor, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now that word convict is simply, it was what I was trying to say about that murder case. It is to expose. It's the word that makes you feel guilty and get a sense of your wrongness. So the same word is used earlier in John's Gospel, I think in the same context. Have a look at this, it's on the screen for you. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be, same word, exposed. People don't come to Jesus, according to this verse, because they don't want to be exposed. I can go to Buddha, because he doesn't expose anything about me. But I can't go to Jesus because he's so judgmental. He'll expose me and my evil deeds. That's why romantic restaurants are always dark. You know this. So that you can't see the pimples. But in the same way, it's very hard to come to Jesus because your moral pimples stick out like a mile in the blazing light of Jesus Christ. Who wants to be exposed? I don't want to be exposed. So how on earth is anyone going to become a Christian? How are we going to become Christians? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He doesn't just convict us externally. Here's what he does. He does something as a prosecutor I could never do. He gets inside you. He changes your heart. He exposes you to yourself. And he convicts you. You know, when you're prosecuting, you have to have a thing called a charge sheet. Here are the charges against you. The Holy Spirit will convict us of three things. But in a court case, here are your three crimes. I'll give you an example. You, sir, are charged with crime number one. You broke into this fellow's house. You landed on his roof and you climbed down his chimney. Charge number one, home invasion. Charge number two, you stole the milk and the cookies that were on the table. You're a thief. That's charge number two. Charge number three, cruelty to animals. You were seen making your getaway, whipping some reindeers, you know, etc. You're a thief. And it's three charges, okay? The Holy Spirit will convict us of three things. Here's the first one. Of their sin in not believing Jesus. That's the first thing. Look with me at verse 9. When he comes, verse 8, he'll convict the world. Three charges: sin, righteousness, judgment. Number one, sin. Verse 9. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. The role of the Holy Spirit is to show people they are wrong to not believe in Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And believe does not mean acknowledge existence. People, you do not need the Holy Spirit to be convinced that Jesus exists. All of history proves that Jesus existed. You don't need the Holy Spirit. But what you can't do without the Holy Spirit is believe in Jesus. In other words, to trust him, to commit yourself to him, to entrust your life to him. You can't do that without the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit's job is to make us Christians. Think. What can draw you to Jesus other than the Spirit of Jesus? Think. If I stood before you now and I proved Jesus to you with maths, science, history, philosophy, poetry, art, psychology, if I used all of those things, I might convince you. And you would sit there saying, okay, I changed my mind. I don't think Jesus is a liar. You still haven't believed in him, because only the Holy Spirit can do that. You still haven't been drawn to him. You still don't love him. Let me show you how it works. All of this that Jesus is saying was visibly demonstrated to us when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, 12 men get up. This is after Jesus has died. He's risen again. He's gone to where he said he was going. He's poured out the Holy Spirit. And watch the prosecutor do his job. Watch. So 12 fishermen stand up. 3,000 people in the space of 2 hours about turn to Jesus. Watch. Have a look at this. Here's Acts chapter 2. So Peter gets up. He says this. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Now just pause there. Wow. All those miracles Jesus did, what did it do for the people? Nothing. They killed him. He did miracles. How many people do you think were in the crowd who could see because he healed them and shouted, crucify him? Did nothing for you. You saw signs and wonders, did nothing for you. You crucified him. So what's going to change their mind? What's going to change their minds? Is Peter going to say, I'll do even better miracles? No, it didn't work the first time. What's he going to do? The Holy Spirit will make a difference. Look at the next verse. When they heard this, this is after Peter preaches to them, they were cut, look at this, to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Isn't this astonishing? Do you know that those are the people who cut Jesus, and now they're cut in their own hearts? What made the difference? I know. Peter was such a better preacher than Jesus. Jesus wasn't a good preacher. Is that it? No. It's because the Holy Spirit is doing his job. Jesus has poured out the Holy Spirit. And he's convicting people in their hearts. It's an internal work that only the Holy Spirit can do. Every single one of us here this morning who is a Christian can say, yep, Dwayne, that's me. Why do you believe in Jesus and not your sister? Are you smarter than your sister? You know girls are smarter than guys. This can't be that. Why isn't your dad a Christian? Are you cleverer than your dad? Why isn't your neighbor devoted to Jesus? Are you a better person than your neighbor? No. It's got nothing to do with you. The answers are not in you. The Holy Spirit did something for you. He convicted you in your heart. Church, North Coast Church, don't be afraid of Balcatta. This is such great encouragement. The Holy Spirit can convert anyone he wants to. Look at Matt Malcolm. We must pray and depend on him if we are going to produce fruit. If you're here this morning and you feel, as I speak, you feel a tugging, please don't resist. Why are you fighting? If you resist the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, there will be no forgiveness for you. Today, if you hear the voice of God, not from Dwayne, but in your heart, don't harden your heart. Let the Spirit do His convicting work. Secondly, the Holy Spirit will convict unbelievers of their sin in not believing Jesus. Secondly, He'll convict unbelievers of their unrighteousness in killing Jesus because God raised Him from the dead. Look at verse 10. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. What the Holy Spirit does here is He exposes our unrighteousness. He convicts us and says, you thought you were righteous, but you're not. That's His work. Like that murderer I was talking about. Imagine if the Holy Spirit entered him and he suddenly sat there going, oh, I was wrong. He did. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The ultimate proof that the world is unrighteous. Dwayne, why do you think the world's unrighteous? Well, very easily, when God's Son came into the world, they killed Him. They crucified Him. Think, the Jewish people had God's words. The Jewish people had incredible encounters with God. They had privileges like no other nation. They had prophets and a history. And yet, when their God comes into the world, they kill Him. And they think they're righteous to do so. Have a look at this verse. Remember last week? They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming. Can you believe this? When whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. The Jews thought they were righteous to crucify Jesus because He was a blasphemer. But God disagreed with them. Look at verse 10. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. In other words, God raised Jesus. The Father said, Jesus, come to me. The Jews thought God had cursed Jesus because anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. God says, no, they're wrong. I receive you. God reversed their decision. Now, even if history proves the resurrection, which it does overwhelmingly, how will we convince people? Only the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit. 50 days later, after this, 3,000 Jewish people put their faith in Jesus. How did that happen? Only the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Watch the Holy Spirit. Look at this verse here. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Don't think you know, God was surprised. This was all His plan. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Wow, Peter's a brave preacher. Imagine looking at a congregation and saying, you murderers! You know? Well, he's just filled with the Spirit, I guess. But anyway, he preaches to the people who killed Jesus. And look what happens. Look what happens. This Jesus, God raised up. And of that we are witnesses. And being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, I raised my left hand, this side. And having received from the Father, look, the promise of the Holy Spirit, He's poured it out. This that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. You were wrong. Your righteousness has been exposed. God reversed your decision. But it is the Holy Spirit who will convince you of this truth. And you know what happens? 3,000 men. So let's add the ladies. Let's add the older children, whatever. 6,000 people, some would estimate, got baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. My goodness. All of them just changed their minds. Did they have bad DNA? No. The Holy Spirit did its job. What will convince people in Perth that Jesus is really alive? Anyone here not sure whether Jesus is alive? The Holy Spirit will convince you. He convinces you, just like Peter, through the preaching of the gospel about Jesus. We are a Pentecostal church in the biblical sense of the word. By that, I mean we never stop preaching Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you do that, the church will grow. If you're sitting here this morning and you're feeling doubts, hey, maybe Jesus is really alive. Maybe all these people didn't bump their heads. Maybe I should turn to Jesus. Maybe I should get baptized. If that's you this morning, don't resist the Holy Spirit. Stop it. Lay it down. Soften your heart. Today, if you hear God's voice in your heart, do not harden your heart. Thirdly, and finally, the Holy Spirit will convict unbelievers of sin in not believing in Jesus, of their unrighteousness in killing Jesus because God raised him from the dead, and finally, of their wrongness in condemning Jesus because Satan is condemned. Look at verse 11. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. What the Holy Spirit does here is he changes your allegiance. That's all. The world says Jesus deserves to be crucified. That's what we think of you. We think you are worthy of death. And today we can't get our hands on him. No one here can crucify Jesus because he's gone to be with the Father. You can't reach him. So we condemn him in other ways. We ignore him flatly. We condemn him to irrelevancy. Jesus, you know what you are? Irrelevant. So you condemn him. We condemn him. Some people condemn him as an overgrown butler. If I have enough faith, Jesus, you will do whatever I want you to do. As condemning Jesus as a butler. We condemn Jesus because we think the world is better than Jesus. We look at the world and we think, no. There's a lot of stuff in the world I prefer to Jesus, and he must give me that stuff. Health and wealth and all those things. They're better than Jesus, and he must give me those things. And what happens is the Holy Spirit comes, and here's what he does. He turns our judgments upside down. What he does is he pushes the world down. Oh, I judged that wrong. I thought that was so important. Well, he strips it away from us. And he raises Jesus up. So we look at Jesus and think, oh no, you're the most important thing in all the world. He switches it. The ruler of this world is pushed down. And a new ruler is put in his place, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let me show it to you in Acts chapter 2. Look what happens. Peter preaches the sermon and he ends here. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, the ruler. This Jesus, you know the one you spat on? That one. And so it's a lovely verse, isn't it? This Jesus whom you crucified. It's astonishing. Talk about a reversal of judgment. He's convicted us of our judgment. Oh, you got it so wrong. You woke up this morning and you thought Jesus wasn't that important. Oh, did you make a bad judgment call? That's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts us in our hearts. And look what happens. Look at the next verse. And Peter said to them, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people. People who said, crucify him, crucify him, put their hands up and said, please, can I be baptized in the name of Jesus? How did that happen? It was the Holy Spirit. Let's summarize. The role of the Holy Spirit is to turn unbelievers into Christians, convicting of them of their sin and not believing in Jesus, convicting them of their unrighteousness in killing Jesus because God raised him from the dead, convicting them of their wrongness in condemning Jesus because the ruler of this world is condemned. Let's summarize it. Here's what I'm saying. The Holy Spirit is an evangelist. That's what the Holy Spirit is. He is an evangelist. The Father loved you this morning. The Father loved you long before you were born, before He created the world. He sent His Holy Spirit to bring you from within, not without. Islam can force you outside to convert. In Christianity, it forces you from the inside. The Holy Spirit comes inside you. He changes your heart. He changes your will. And He brings you broken. Can I tell everybody here, it usually hurts. Have you got that? It hurts. But He does it. And He brings you broken to the foot of the cross, where you find the Savior who loves you and washes all your sins away. Has the Holy Spirit done this for you? Has He? Are you hardening? Don't you come inside here. Are you hardening your heart? Has He convicted you of your sin? That you were wrong not to believe and trust in Jesus? You were wrong? Has He convicted you of your righteousness to show you you're just, sorry, not as good and okay as you thought you were, nor was I? Has He convicted you of judgment? Has He shown you you were wrong to value surfing more than Him? Or sport, or sex, or money, or anything else? Well, Dwayne, that was fantastic. I'm sitting here feeling very guilty, very condemned. I hope you're happy now. Thank you. Friends, don't end there. The role of the Holy Spirit is not only to convict us, but bring us to the solution, which is Jesus Christ. We'll close with this. Look at verse 6. But because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled you. Oh, sorry, verse 5, not verse 6. But now I am going to Him who sent me. And you know what? You're so filled with sorrow. None of you asks me, where are you going? You don't even want to hear what's going to happen to me. You're so sad. Can I tell you what's going to happen? You think you're sad. Why don't you see what's going to happen to me just in a couple of hours' time? Jesus is talking about going to the cross. He went to the cross. He took, you know, look at that, look at the PowerPoint. See all your sins, Dwayne, all your sins, all of our sins. Jesus took all that conviction upon Himself. He went to the cross and He died with our guilt on Him. He swapped places with us. To my murder case. The reason why the dude didn't want to plead guilty is because no one wants to get punished. Do you want to get punished? No one wants to get punished. I'd rather get away with it. The joy of Christianity. If you plead guilty, you won't be punished. Jesus took your punishment. If you plead not guilty, you will bear your own punishment. That's the joy of Christianity. Next week, have a look at the next slide. We will look at what the Holy Spirit does for believers. He guides believers.